Oh, that's intense. I feel like we're ready to watch a Batman movie or something. Hey, happy Father's Day, guys. Glad you're here. It's fascinating the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day, isn't it, in the church world? Mother's Day is the third highest attended Sunday of the year. Father's Day is not the third or fourth or fifth or sixth. Because moms and dads want different things. So dads are at the lake or they're cooking out or whatever. But you're here, and I'm glad you're here. I hope, dads, if you didn't get the gift yet, this is coming. Anybody get one of these yet? Let your little... So this is... Oh, please, don't start that. Let the cat out of the bag a little early. So it's just a little... It's a keychain. So the encouragement here is to take off the gym keychain that you're not using, and the Kroger keychain that you've never used, and replace it with this. There's a light, because we know that you're going to try to do whatever it is you're doing in the dark, because it's just too much trouble to turn the light on. Just so there's this. And then there's the compass, because we know you're not going to ask anybody else what direction is north. So it's right here. So happy Father's Day. We're glad you're all here. We are continuing in our series, How to Ruin Your Life. So if you missed last Sunday, you should go back and get that one on the internet. This series is going to be kind of like reading a book, and last Sunday was chapter one, and so the rest of the chapters will make more sense if you read chapter one. So we talked more last week about what we mean by this. I don't really want you to ruin your life. I like you. I want to see you thrive. But what we're doing is we're going through the book of Proverbs. We're going to see how Proverbs has wisdom for us and how to have a life full of peace and joy and purpose. And Proverbs also shows us the other side of that. Foolishness is what it's called. And foolishness can ruin your life. It can. When we continue to make foolish decisions and they build one on top of each other, things can come crashing down, and we demonstrated that in a very scary way. So if you missed that, you should go back and check out that one. So we're going to continue talking about that today. Do a little refresher on what Proverbs talks about regarding wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom is the blueprint for how the world works. In Proverbs 8, we read that it is through wisdom that God created the universe and everything in it, that God used wisdom as the blueprint. So for us, wisdom is applying that knowledge of how the world works to our daily choices. When we take the wisdom that God used to create everything, the understanding of this is how the world works, this is how people work, this is how life works, and we apply that to daily choices, we are using wisdom from God that will lead to peace and joy and purpose. Foolishness, on the other hand, is when we reject God's wisdom, when we say, I think I can find a shortcut, a way around, I can do my own thing, and it'll still work out fine. That's foolishness. We mentioned that. Foolishness is when we overestimate the strength of something that's weak, or we underestimate the power of something that is strong. So, today we're going to take this wisdom from God, this knowledge that we are going to apply to daily life, and talk about our finances. So I see all the internal eye rolling and like, because this is socially unacceptable. People don't come up to you in real life and say, hey, so how the kids? How are your finances? You know, we just don't. It's like asking about a rash. You just don't act like, is that ointment working out okay? I mean, we don't do that, right? So, but it's an important conversation. As we're going to see, it's a conversation that God wants us to have. And it matters because it's something that we're thinking about all the time. Even if no one ever asks us how our finances are going, we're thinking about it. We've got questions. We've got wants and desires and, you know, these needs that we have. And they kind of come out in statements like that we make internally like this. I wish I made more money. I wish I made more money. We could do a show of hands. I could ask you, how many of you wish you made more money? I would be surprised if anyone didn't raise their hand. We wish we made more. Many of us wish we were out of debt. If you have any debt, and I asked you, hey, how many of you that have debt wish you were out of debt? That hand would shoot up. I wish I was out of debt. Many of us wish we saved better, Many of us wish we had more in our retirement account. Many people wish they could buy newer, nicer things. You've had the same refrigerator for 25 years, and you're just amazed every time you open it and cool air comes out, and you wish you could go and buy a nicer one. Many of us wish we had a nicer car or a nicer house. Many of us wish that we were providing better for our family and our future. We think, I want to do for my kids what my parents were not able to do for me. So I want them to have great experiences and great trips, and I want them to get into a great college. These are our wishes. But wishing and making something happen are two different things, right? You can wish this all day long. It may not change your circumstances one bit. So what we need is wisdom. We need to be able to apply knowledge of how the world works, how life works, how people work, to this question of finances and understand how do we get a life of peace and joy and purpose when we have all these questions unanswered about our finances. So God has something to say to us here, and I just want to remind us all that when God gives us instruction, He's not coming from a place of a dictator who just says, do it my way because I said so. That's not how God operates. God is coming from a position of a good father to his children. And he says, listen, I made you. I know what's best for you. I love you. I want joy and peace and purpose for your life. And this is the way that you get it. So I just want you to understand and hear that. When we read through Proverbs in chapters 2, 3, and 4, all say similar things like, son, listen to my wisdom, or hear the voice of your father. And you get this picture that Proverbs is kind of set up as a father who's seen a lot, he's been around, and he wants the best possible life for his kids. And so he's passing on this wisdom. That's what God is for us. Many of you had a father like that. You had a father who loved you enough to take some time to invest in you and pass on his wisdom and knowledge to you. If you have or had a father like that, be very grateful. And make sure you call him today if you can. Because many of you didn't have a father like that. You didn't have a father that loved you and cared about you and wanted what was best for you and invested in you. If that's your story, I want you to know you have a heavenly father who loves you. He created you. He values you, and he wants to invest in your joy and peace and purpose. And that's what we're here to talk about today. Your heavenly father has something to say to you about your finances. So what does the Bible say? What is the wisdom that God wants to pass on to us about our finances? We're going to look in Proverbs and find some of this. So let's start in Proverbs 13:7. This is just one of the one-liners that we see all throughout the book. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. So again, Proverbs is often just this observational wisdom. It's not a do this, don't do that. Sometimes it's just, have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed that sometimes people seem to have it all together on the outside? It looks like they have everything they want. They've got the nice car, they've got the nice house, they wear nice clothes, they go to nice restaurants to eat. Yet sometimes those are the people that are the poorest where it really counts. Those are the people that do not have good relationships, or do not have confidence in their future. Sometimes the people that look rich are actually poor. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people that look poor are actually rich? Sometimes the people you look at and you think, man, I wouldn't trade places with them. They don't have anything. I mean, they seem to be really struggling. Sometimes those are the richest people you know, because they have wealth where it really counts. So Proverbs is just offering this. Have you ever noticed that? And why do you think that is? He wants us to think about that. How can that be that you can have everything together on the outside and be empty on the inside, and vice versa? Then Proverbs 15:16. This is our key verse for today, our memory verse. So if you're locking away these memory verses, add this one to your list. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. This is where many of us would argue, I would love to try the treasure route and just test this. Can we just, you know, I know people say money can't buy happiness, but I'd like to test that theory. I'd like to give it a shot. But the wisdom from God, who made the universe based on this blueprint, who knows how we work, says, if you start with fear of the Lord, and if you guys were paying attention last week, if you were here, Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is where we start with this understanding that there is a God in the universe who is big and holy and righteous and just, and he's above us. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and yet he loves us. If we're able to start with the fear of the Lord, oh, that's better than any wealth. Because sometimes you can have treasure and it just brings you trouble. And the trouble that he's talking about is kind of like this ongoing weight that you carry, this thing that's just always there. Any of you old enough to wake up with some aches and pains every morning? Yeah, I'm getting there. Some of you are chuckling like, that's my whole life story, you know. But I'm getting to that point where I wake up and I'm like, oh, that knee thing is still there. I thought that would go away. But it's, you know, and I use this opportunity to complain because I get attention from my wife and I like that. So I'm complaining more and more these days because I wake up and it's still there. And that's the kind of trouble that he's talking about. You wake up and it's still there. Whatever your worry or anxiety is when it comes to your finances, you go to bed at night and it's hard to sleep because you don't know the answers, and you wake up and it's still there. And sometimes that trouble comes even with great treasure. I think if we drill down and lay this out clearly, what the Proverbs writer is trying to communicate to us are these two truths. One is there is something better than being wealthy, and that's peace. We often think I can't think of any way to improve my life than just adding 100 grand to my bank account. I mean, that would be great, right? But there's something better than being wealthy, and that is peace. And the flip side of that is true as well. There is something worse than being poor, and that's trouble. Many of us, there are four basic ways that people look at and see money, and one of those is that we look at it as security. About one out of four people, that's how we see money. That's my security. If I have this number in my bank account, I feel safe. And if I don't really feel safe. I feel uncertain about the future, and there's some fear there. And the worst thing that we can think of happening is for that number to go to zero or to go to negative, because then I am exposed. I'm vulnerable. I'm out there. I've got nothing to turn to. But Proverbs and God's wisdom would say there is something worse than being poor. And that is trouble that can come even if you have great treasure. So what do we do with this? How do we go after the peace that we're really all after? We need to apply God's wisdom. This is applied knowledge of how the world works. And so we need a good, clear picture of what financial wisdom is. So I just want to lay this out in three truths. There are a lot of different ways to talk about this. This is just one way. So this is how we're going to talk about it today. Financial wisdom, according to God's understanding of how the world works, is you need to have a high purpose for your finances. You need to have a smart plan and discipline. A high purpose, a smart plan, and discipline. So let's start with the high purpose. And I'm just going to tell you up front what it is. And then I'm going to talk about why you don't believe me. The highest purpose for your money is to start with the understanding that it's not for you. It's not for you. There is a purpose for whatever God has given you, even if it's just a little, or maybe it's a lot. The higher purpose for that is to start with this truth that it's not for you. It's not about you. That you are a conduit for God to bless other people, to meet needs of other people. That is the higher purpose. We're going to circle back around to this and back it up with Scripture in a moment, but if we can start with this basic understanding that what I have is not for me, we're one step away from peace. One step away from peace. Now the fear, I understand the fear is if I'm not thinking about how to take care of me, who will? And the answer is God. He already has. He already has a plan for taking care of you financially, so you don't have to worry about it. God is going to take care of you, so you get to look at what you have as not for you and not about you. That's the high purpose that we have for our money. We tend to think that more is better. If I just had more, it would relieve stress, relieve the pressure, I would have joy, I would have peace. But the reality is, that's not how the world works, that's not how people work. The reality is, whatever number, if you think, man, if I just got that raise, if I just got that promotion and we were at this number, I would sure sleep a lot better, things would be fine, it wouldn't be tight anymore. But the truth is, people actually spend up to whatever it is that they make. There is somebody, maybe in this room, that has the salary that you wish you had, and they still lose sleep over finances. There is somebody in this room that has the number in their retirement account that you wish you had in your retirement account, and they still worry about the future. This is called Parkinson's Law. Have you ever heard of this? Parkinson's Law. It's a scientifically diagnosed human nature thing. And it says that no matter how much money people earn, they tend to spend the entire amount and a little more. It doesn't matter how much. It's not just a problem for people who only make 30 grand a year or people who only make 50 grand a year. It's a problem for people who make 200 grand a year or a million a year. The same problem. We spend what we make. And so that reveals to us that it's not a matter of if I just had more. It's not about just having more. It's about what we do with what we have. So a study in USA Today recently that said 38% of people ages 18 to 29, so you see that category, ages 18 to 39, this is what most of you would consider young people, 18 to 39, 38% would trade happiness for a better paying job. Whatever they consider happiness, they would trade that for a better paying job. And those, you know, the older ones in the room are going, those young punks, they just don't get it. You think the numbers would go way down as you get older, but in the category of ages 50 to 65, these are people who have been working for 30 years, they're looking forward to retirement, ages 50 to 65, 28% would still trade happiness for a better paying job. One out of four would still trade happiness for a better paying job. Why? We think that we're after money because we want it to make us happy, but happiness is not really what we're chasing. What we're chasing is peace, and more money doesn't bring peace. And the quicker we can get that into our heads, the closer we are to being able to do with our finances what God created us to do. Financial peace is not won by making more money, but by making the most of the money you have. And when you attach a higher purpose to your finances, peace is right around the corner. I have a friend, he's part of our church family, who was in a job for a long time that was stressful in a lot of different ways. It was stressful at work, and it was stressful at home, the job was. It was a lot of hours, going in early, sometimes staying late, a lot of traveling, took time away from his wife and his kids. So very recently, he walked away from that job, just quit. He took another job that's going to allow him to be home a lot more, shorter hours, less pressure, less stress, making significantly less money. It's possible. It's possible to choose peace over more. We think more is going to be what we want, but we really want peace. And so we see cases of it in real life where people are able to choose peace. That's what I want for you and for me, that we're able to choose peace. Let me make this clear. There's nothing wrong with making money or making more money or making a lot of. If you can go and make a lot of money, go make a lot of money and tithe. Be great. We'd love it. But if you're making money because it's about you, then you're looking for trouble. If you're making money because you have attached a higher purpose to your money, you've said it's not about me, then you're going to have peace with what you do with that. I worked with a guy down in Newburgh, Indiana. He was a worship minister at our church. And his goal in life was to be a he wanted to give away a lot of money, was what he wanted to do. You try saying it. It's hard. That was his goal. But he is a worship minister for a church. They don't make a lot of money. I mean, that's just not how church really works. So here's what he did. He just decided, I'm not going to spend any money on myself until I'm able to give a lot of money away. The guy ate peanut butter and jelly every day. I knew him for 5 years. He ate the same lunch every day. He rode his bicycle to work every day he possibly could. He paid his house off in 7 years on a worship minister's salary because he didn't spend money on anything else. And now, he's very generous. He's very generous. Not because he makes a lot of money. He still doesn't make a lot of money. But he is incredibly generous because he attached a higher purpose to his finances. He went into it saying, this is not about me. It's not for me. And now many people are blessed by his generosity. You don't have to be rich to be generous. When we attach a higher purpose, we're one step away from peace. Next, we need a smart plan. Not all financial plans are smart. We do some dumb things with our money. We need a smart plan. Some of the things that we do are just foolish. Overspending. Overspending is just foolish. It's not having a budget or a clear decision-making, you know, foundation for what you're going to do. Some of you like to think of yourselves as pretty frugal and tight. I just want to ask you, did you ever meet Caleb Harrison? He's a youth minister here for a while, associate minister. I know how tight some of you are. I've never met anyone as tight as my friend Caleb. We went to a football game one time, a Colts game. Of course, he didn't buy the tickets they were given to him. He would never buy tickets to something like a Colts game. And at one point, everybody got up to go get drinks. We were just, you know, thirsty, been there a while. So we all went to go get a soda or whatever. Caleb's gone for half an hour with his fiance Hannah at the time. Half an hour. We were getting worried. We were caught like, are you lost? Are you okay? Finally, he comes back, and he and Hannah both have cups of water. We're like, Caleb, where have you been? Well, we had to hit 6 concession stands before I could talk somebody into giving me a free cup of water. The dude was not going to spend $3 on a soda. It just wasn't going to happen. Like, he had a plan, and he was not going to break it. Now, I don't recommend Caleb's version of being tight to everyone. It's not for everyone, but I'm telling you, the guy had a plan, and he stuck with it, and he still does today. He's entertaining to talk to about money. I enjoy it. Some of us should be more like that. Overspending is foolish. Frivolous spending is a little different than overspending. Frivolous spending is foolish too. I had a problem with this when, you know, my wife and I, before we had kids, I overspent on experiences, frivolous spending on experiences. I'm not, you know, drawn into the shiniest new thing, phone, car, whatever. I wanted experiences, and I would overspend for experiences. So we traveled around the country following the Atlanta Braves. We would go and watch them play at different stadiums and in the country, as many as we could. We could not afford to do that. It was a bad financial decision, and it was foolish, and we finally had to stop because it could have ruined us. So overspending is foolish. Frivolous spending is foolish. A lack of generosity, I think, is foolish. Proverbs 11:24 says this: one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Again, observational wisdom. Have you ever noticed that people who are generous seem to have what they need, while often people who are selfish with their money struggle? Have you ever noticed that? It's not true 100% of the time, but have you ever noticed that? People who are generous seem to have what they need, while those who are selfish seem to struggle. So we need a smart plan. We know what foolishness looks like. What's a smart plan? Well, Paul lays this out for a young minister named Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's teaching Timothy how to lead this church, and he says, you got to talk about money. So those of you that think I shouldn't be talking about money right now, God said so. Sorry. Take it up with him, okay? So he's telling Timothy, you got to talk about money. Here's what I want you to say about money. 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. God says, I want you to tell them that I created them for a life of joy and peace and purpose, for life that is truly life. And the way to that, especially if you have extra, is by doing good, by being rich in good deeds and generous to everyone. That's how you get to peace and joy and purpose. It's not by counting on your riches to take care of you. So this is the plan. This is the smart plan. Give it away. Give as much of it away as you can. Look for opportunities to bless other people. Some of you are thinking, I would love to be generous, but I'm just barely getting by. We just have enough. I would love to be generous. I just want to encourage you. God is with you. He is for you. He has made a promise to provide for you. And he will. Trust him. Just trust him. A little bit longer. I know you're like, I've been trusting him for a long time. We're still not there. Just keep trusting. He hasn't let you down yet. He's not going to. Just trust him. Proverbs 13:11 tells us this. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. He says, have you ever noticed that people who make a little in a short period of time tend to spend a lot in a short period of time? We know the rule of the lottery winners, how people get this influx of cash, and then before they know it, it's gone. If you get a lot in a short period of time, you can spend a lot in a short period of time, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. This is encouragement to have a long-term plan, to not be sucked into instant gratification lifestyle, which we're going to talk more about next week when we talk about our future. Have a long-term plan, not just what am I going to do with it today, what am I going to do with it 3 years from now or 5 years from now down the road. So have a high purpose for your money. It's not about you. Have a smart plan. Notice the foolish parts of your financial plan and get rid of those and replace them with smart things to do, wise things. And finally, we need discipline. We need discipline. We have to be convinced that peace is possible and we're going to have to work for it. Peace is possible and we're going to have to work for it. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, money's not a bad thing. Loving money is where we get into trouble. When we look at it as a way to build our own security, our own status, our own pleasure, that's when we get into trouble. So watch out for loving money and be content. And what is the reason he gives us? Why are we able to be content? Because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I have your back. If you're worried about who's going to provide for you, if you're thinking about others, I am. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. And that encourages us to be disciplined and stick to our plan. So you need to have some accountability. If you're married, you should be talking about your finances with your spouse on a regular basis. My wife and I have a monthly budget meeting where we sit down and we go over, here's what's coming in and here's what's going out, and we know where every dollar goes. And that cuts through a lot of the uncertainty about what the other person is doing with their debit card or whatever. We just talk about it. And it keeps us disciplined. It keeps us on track. If you're not married, you need to find somebody who can hold you accountable to your budget so that you can be disciplined. If you've got this down, if you're someone that has financial peace, maybe you're not wealthy, you just don't worry about it. You wake up in the morning, you know God's going to provide. You go to bed at night, you trust God is going to provide. You need to find somebody that you can pass that on to. Can you imagine going to a younger person and saying, hey, I have found a way to have peace about my finances. Are you interested in knowing how I did that? Can you imagine anyone saying, you know what, thanks, but no thanks. I'm good with the anxiety and the worry and the throwing up once a month. I'm good with that. No one's going to say that. If you're in a place of financial peace, you need to pass that on to somebody else. Your kids, your grandkids, your young neighbors, whoever it is, you need to pass that on. And here's why. There's something so important at stake here. We believe that generosity opens doors for the gospel. I want you to think for a minute. What is the best possible thing that could happen for everyone on the planet, would it be to eliminate poverty? Is that the best possible? That sounds great. I think it's a great goal. If we could eliminate poverty, wouldn't that be the best thing that we could do for the people in the world? Not quite. There's something even better. If every person had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's the best possible thing that can happen for everyone on the planet. Do you agree? And generosity opens doors for the gospel. Generosity gives us an inroad to say, hey, here's why I care enough to give, because Jesus gave all for me. That's it. It opens doors for the gospel. And we have people here who believe in that. There's reckless generosity happening in this church. I got a call this week from a family. They said, hey, we got a bonus at work, and we want to invest that. How can we invest that in the kingdom? What are you guys doing? What are you passionate about? So I told them about two things. One is our parenting walls out here. Have you seen those? They're awesome. If you've got kids or grandkids or you know kids or you think kids matter to anyone, you should go check those out. That's all of you, by the way. Go check out the parenting. There's one right outside this door. And they're little books that just say, hey, if you've got a three-year-old, here's what three-year-olds do, and here's how to help them love Jesus. Like, it's really awesome stuff. Well, I told this person, we would love to be able to give those away. Right now, we're asking $5 for each book. They cost us $8. I would love to give them away, a nice donation, and we could just give those away. He said, let's do it. The second thing I told him about, I said, we do this back-to-school ice cream giveaway. We started last year. On the first day of school in August, we buy out Alexander's for an hour and a half, and everybody who shows up gets free ice cream. Free ice cream. Who doesn't love that? No one. Every American, okay? And so free ice cream, and then we use it as an opportunity to tell them about our next children's ministry event. I said, if with a little help, we could buy out Alexander's for 3 hours. He said, let's do it. So this year, 3 hours of free ice cream. If you don't have kids in the school system, you need to be looking up a school calendar right now so you know what that date is. Free ice cream at Alexander's for 3 hours, and we're going to hand them some information about some parenting courses that we're going to be offering this fall. Because generosity opens doors for the gospel. It gives us a voice to say, hey, we love you, and we want you to know Jesus. Generosity opens doors for the gospel, and therefore it changes lives. And when you get to be generous because you have peace, then you get to give with joy. I know many people, and I've been through times in my life where giving was not joyful. It was an obligation. And sometimes I think that's where we are, and we've just got to put our heads down and go through it. But what I want for you and what I want for me is I want to have joy every time I write that check, or every time I go, I do mine through online banking, and every time I go and put that in, or I see that it came out this week, I want there to be joy in my heart because I have peace. I have peace, and I get a chance to be generous in a way that opens doors for the gospel. That's what I want for you. God can use you, the little bit. You think, I just don't have that much. The little bit that you have. It might be 5 loaves and 2 fish for 5,000 people, but Jesus can take that and multiply it. He can bless the world. Are you willing to trust him with your finances? There's a lot at stake. There's a lot of good that can happen. Let's ask God to bless our efforts and decisions with our finances. God, we thank you so much for this message of confidence. That's really what it's about, that we have confidence in the right place. Our confidence is in you, not in ourselves, not in our money, our bank account, not in the job we wish we had or the salary we wish we had, but our confidence is in you. And we pray that as we have confidence in you, you will take the little that we have and use it to bless people in such a way that it turns their heart to Jesus. God, our greatest desire is to see more and more people understand the truth of who Jesus is and how he has saved them from their sin and given them a chance for hope of heaven. Would you use us to do that for people through our generosity? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.